I actually was a little late this morning because I forgot my PowerPoint stick. So I had to race back home and made it back here just in time. And it reminded me of a time I got pulled over, which was, it's kind of a really, sometimes I think my life is a sermon illustration, just so that God can keep teaching me things and maybe teaching other people through my life. So my wife and myself and our three daughters, we're headed back from my parents' place in Red Deer, and we're driving along, and I got to like about the Leduc exit, and I saw three cop cars there. And I thought to myself, well, that's strange. They don't normally, I mean, at donut shops, yes, but not, you know, not at the exit of the ramp. And so about a minute or so later, these three cop cars were all behind me with their lights on. And I thought, well, it's not me. I know I'm not speeding. So I went over to the right lane. I thought they're going to zip by me and, you know, go find that criminal that needs to be stopped. Well, they all pulled in behind me. So then I pulled off to the side and they all pulled in behind me. Now, if you get pulled over by one cop car, okay, people drive by and they're like, haha, you got a ticket. You get pulled over by three cop cars with their lights on, they think you're a mass murderer or something like that. So people are driving by going, kids, don't look, avert your eyes. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I'm not dangerous, okay? So of course, Sharon and I had no idea why this was happening. And so we did what every married couple does in that situation. We blamed each other. And so I was like, what did you do? And she's like, what did you do? And we couldn't figure it out. Well, it wasn't too long before the officer was like, please roll down the window. So I did. And he said, you know, it's a good thing you pulled over when you did because we were considering a high-risk takedown. I was like, a high-risk takedown? That's where they take their car and they bump you off the road, right? I'm like, what? What? And so we couldn't figure out at first what was going on, but finally we began to understand. You see, we had two foster daughters. They were in the car with us, and they had written in the dust on the back of my car in Red Deer at my parents' place, help me. And so people were driving by. They saw that, you know, they're a bit of a different skin color than we are. They thought this was some sort of child trafficking ring or something like that, right? So we got this all straightened out. And Hillary, my daughter, was like, should I wipe like that off the back of the car? I'm like, yes. Should I wipe ambulance off the front of the car? Yes, that'd be a good idea too, right? So anyway, this was, we were pretty scared by this whole thing. So, you know, finally we get it all straightened around and we pulled away and I had some smoke coming out of my ears, right? And so the car was really, really quiet. And all of a sudden my daughter, Janessa, said, Dad, you are so going to use this as a sermon illustration. And she was right. She was right. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the chance to open your word and to understand what you have to say to us through this wonderful book of Psalms. So speak to our hearts today. Instruct us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've already alluded to, we're in this series, A Summer of Psalms. And it's been fun to go around to the different churches and preach. I'm going to say the same thing to you that I said to some of the other churches, the River and last week at Avenue. Make sure you're in the Psalms this summer. Just be deliberate about, you know, reading a psalm a day or something like that. Because the psalms have a certain rhythm to them. When you read them once or like maybe like twice in the summer, you'll be like, yeah, okay, whatever, psalms. But if you read them every day, if you start to get into them, if you reread them, right, some of your favorite psalms, they'll start to mean more and more and more to you. They really will. You'll start to see things in them, reading them the second and the third time that you didn't even see the first time. So be in the psalms. And you know, I was telling the staff the other day, the wonderful thing about the psalms is that there's just a psalm for almost every occasion. I mean, if you're out by the lake, you pull out Psalm 19, right? Oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? If you're looking for confession, Psalm 51 is wonderful, right? And if you're looking to figure out, you know, how to approach God in worship, you pull out Psalm 100. Someone was saying that was their favorite psalm as we were sharing in the early part of the service. If you want to be amazed at how we are so incredibly made, Psalm 139, right? If you just want to pull out the party hat and praise the Lord with the trumpet and the tremble and everything else, right? You pull out Psalm 150. So there's a psalm for every occasion, a psalm for every place that you are in your life. So make sure that you do that. Today we're going to read Psalm 32. And listen to this. It's of David, a maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now this is, in many respects, this is just such a beautiful psalm, and you probably recognize even some of the phrases, because often worship songs that we sing nowadays, they borrow some phrases from Psalm 32, like, you know, the notion of songs of deliverance. You've probably heard that. So it's a beautiful psalm, very quotable, but it's also a psalm that really, really wants to challenge us in a significant way. So buckle your seatbelts a little bit this morning. Now, the first thing you need to recognize is that this psalm is a maskil. Oh, what does that mean? Well, a maskil, now there's different schools of thought on this, but a maskil is primarily a psalm of instruction. A psalm of instruction. There are different types of psalms in the Bible. There are psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of lament, psalms of ascent, psalms of praise, and others. But this is a maskil. And it's telling you right from the start, not only did David write it, but he's saying, pay attention, because these words that I'm about to share with you are important instructions as to how to do life, how to do life in the way that God would have you do it. So listen up, he's saying. How many of you have ever ignored some kind of instruction and gotten into a big mess because of it, right? How many of you have ever done this? You bought something at IKEA, and you brought it home, and you thought, this is easy, I can put this together. And so you just ignored reading the instructions, and you started to put things together, and you realized at the end that you had a whole bunch of extra parts. And you're thinking, this is not good, right? Anybody besides me ever do that, right? No, you're all, you have, yes. Okay, thank you for confessing that. I feel better now. But we can all be like that. I found some images this week on Rabbi Google that kind of show signs, like instructions, and how people sort of resist those instructions. Like if a man speaks in the forest and there's no woman around to hear him, is he still wrong? The answer to that question is yes, he's still wrong. He is. Next one, this sign of instruction. This year, thousands of men will die from stubbornness. No, we won't. Next one. This person obviously did not read the sign asking, please drive carefully. Next one. This dog. Yeah, he's a splitter. All right, next one. I like this one. Describe yourself in three words, in three words. And underneath, I know it's hard to say. It says, I am a rebel. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Now, ignoring some instructions can be fairly harmless, but often ignoring instructions can lead to a lot of pain, right? I mean, sometimes you ignore instructions, and this was especially true for those of us who lived in the world before Google Maps. Not reading the map, not reading instructions can make you very, very lost. And I remember one time I didn't quite read the instructions when it came to sending my parents out on a vacation. We were going to send them out on their 40th anniversary, and we thought, 40th anniversary, that's a long time, right? So why don't we send them out on a cruise to Alaska? And so I did all the work. I said, I'll do it, right? So I booked everything. I got it all done. And what I did not realize and did not read properly is that this was a one-way cruise. And so what happened is my parents got to Alaska, and they're like, and the people were like, okay, that's it, the cruise is over. And they're like, what? How do we get back? And they thought this was some kind of Eskimo thing where we were kind of like sending them out on an ice drift and saying, it's nice to know you, don't come back. Didn't read the instructions, created havoc. They spent a lot of money trying to get back home. But don't listen to instructions and you can get into a big fight with someone you love, right? Honey, did you pick up that thing on the way home? No? Oh. Not listening to instructions can get you really sick. I remember my son one time, we're taking a family vacation to Mexico. We got off the plane in Cancun, and he was super thirsty, but he failed to read the sign above the drinking water that said, this is not potable water. Please do not drink it. And we're like, you didn't drink that, did you? And he's like, yeah. Let's just say bad things happened later on that day. All right? We won't go any further. Bad things can happen. My dad fried an engine because he ignored a red light on his dashboard for the longest time. I still remember an auto mechanic pulling my dad aside and saying, Mr. Gritter, cars run on oil, okay? You have to put oil in them every once in a while. Otherwise, bad things will happen. So a psalm of instruction, Psalm 32, is instructing you as to how to live, right? But it also gets a little bit more specific. Because it doesn't want to just talk about ignoring instructions in general. It wants to talk specifically about the sins in our lives that we continually engage in, even though we know they're wrong. Even though we know they're wrong. It wants to get at this thing that's inside you and me where we are willfully resisting God. In which we know what God wants us to do, but we're just simply saying no. David wants to talk about unresolved anger. David in this psalm wants to talk about our secret addictions, our control issues, the ones that are making everyone else in our lives miserable. David wants to talk about our propensity to gossip. David wants to talk about our serious spending problem, our refusal to tithe and to put God first financially. David wants to talk about the lust issues that are controlling us. I mean, the sins that really have their hooks in us. Now, right off the top, David wants to remind us of something. He says, the blessed life that you are looking for is, it starts with living in the freedom of God's forgiveness. And so he writes this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then, for emphasis, he says the same thing in a different way. In verse 2, he says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. Now it's one thing to acknowledge a statement like this, right? Like, wow, that's what a wonderful statement. Someone should put that on a poster, right? I might buy it. But it's a whole other thing to put it into practice, isn't it? How many of you have heard this expression? Confession is good for the soul, right? You heard that? Sure. We all have, right? And I think if I polled you this morning, every one of you would say, yeah, confession is good for the soul. But how many of you are really practicing that, right? How many of us on a regular basis find ourselves in a place or find ourselves in a group of people in which we're able to be open and honest about what's really going on in our lives? Do you have that? Do you have that? You see, oftentimes we treat our sins, or we treat confessing, rather, our sins, like getting a flu shot, right? We know we should do it, right? But there's just so many excuses that we can make, like I don't like shots, or it's inconvenient, or the clinic is too far, or it'll make my arm hurt, right? And so we ignore the idea of getting the flu shot, and then what happens? Halfway through the winter, we get this major flu, and someone says to us, well, did you get a flu shot? And you're like, well, I meant to, right? The truth is, while we believe that confession is good for the soul, we avoid it. We don't want to endure the pain or the embarrassment or the perceived loss of status that goes along with confessing our sins. And so we stay ensnared to whatever sin has ensnared us, even though we know deep down inside that it's killing us. That it's hurting our relationship with other people, that it's hurting our relationship with God, that it's even hurting ourselves. And this is why David is so adamant in this psalm that the trade-off is not worth it. He writes, while I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, I think that there's a good chance that David is perhaps reflecting on his own history as a sinner. You might remember the episode in his life in which he committed a terrible sin and tried to cover it up. It all started with an evening stroll on the roof of his palace. He'd sent his army out into fields of battle, as kings often did in the springtime there, but this time he wasn't where he should have been. He should have been with them. That was the role of the king, but he stayed and he was kind of loitering around the palace. And by this time, perhaps David had grown a little bit aware of his age, and he wasn't the same guy that he used to be, with the same kind of vigor. I mean, when he was young, he used to have the physique of a knife, and now it started to look a little bit more like a spoon. You know what I mean? And so he's walking on the palace at night, and he looks down and he sees this woman bathing. And the writer of this story wants to make sure that we understand something, that she was very beautiful. And David, even though he finds out through his aides that she's actually married to one of the men that are fighting in his army, he decides to take a dark path. He decides to take her into his bed anyway. And he probably thought to himself, well, what's this one little night fling, right? I mean, it'll make me feel young again. Like I still have it. After all, I'm the king, right? I should be able to do what I want to do. I should be able to have what I want to have. But the one night fling goes sideways. And she gets pregnant, and this ushers David into a whole world of deception and eventually, sad to say, that the murder of an innocent man. It's a terrible story. And we don't know how David justified all this. But this we do know, he kept the whole thing secret. Tell me, what does something like this kind of sin do to the human soul? Well, it warps it, doesn't it? And I can tell you this, it certainly destroyed his relationship with God. How does he describe it later on? My bones wasted away. Let those words sink down a little bit this morning, right? David is saying, during this time, it was like my soul was being hollowed out. Outwardly, I seemed completely normal. I seemed like the same person, David the king, David the psalmist, David the songwriter, David the worship leader. But inside, I knew different. Inside, I was so empty. Have you ever been there? hanging on to some secret sin, something maybe that started out small, like it did for David, but has grown into something that really has its hooks in you, and now your prayer life is in the toilet. Because you know that God knows that you're not willing to come clean about this thing, and as a result, and David reflects this in the psalm, his hand is heavy on you. And so what do? Well, you give God the silent treatment, right? And you start to avoid the places where you can potentially be confronted with your sin. See, friends, here's the deal. We often want the blessings of being in a relationship with a holy God, right? We want all the blessings, and the Bible talks about this all the time. I mean, all the good stuff, but we don't want the burden of actually being in a relationship with a holy God. Because we know that He's asking us to be holy like He is holy. David is eventually confronted by the prophet Nathan, and I'm going to read you this exchange from 2 Samuel 12. It's quite dramatic. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, and he begins to tell this parable, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a terrible thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. All of this, and if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. But why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own." Then David says in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now there's two things that we ought to take from this. First of all, sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. Listen, we need to be grateful, and I am grateful every day that we serve such an amazingly forgiving God. He really is, and we're going to get to that. But when we hang on to secret sin, when we hang on to those sins that are doing damage, that has consequences. And listen, friends, God is not going to rescue us from those consequences. In my own ministry, I've seen someone throw away a successful business and a wife and a daughter on account of crack cocaine. I've seen control issues and one of the parents of a family absolutely devastate that family. I've seen someone drink themselves to death. Went to the funeral. And Nathan, if you read a little bit further on, is very clear that as a result of this sin, some terrible things are going to happen to David's family. And if you want to read about that, just keep reading on in 2 Samuel 12. I mean, some terrible stuff happens immediately with the life of this baby that's growing inside of Bathsheba, but then down the road with Absalom, and if everything that happens that with that, it gets really messy. There's consequences to sin. Now, the second thing is more hopeful. And that is this: when we admit our sin before the Lord, when we choose to confess, God forgives and our relationship with Him is restored. And this is exactly what happens in this passage. Nathan confronts David, and to David's credit, he doesn't deflect, he doesn't deny, he doesn't kill the messenger. He simply says, "I have sinned before the Lord." Good on you, David. Good on you. But then these two things happen to him. David goes to the Lord and he pleads for the life of this baby that's growing inside of Bathsheba, but God says no. And David finds out through the attendants, because they're whispering behind his back, and he asks them, "Is the child dead?" And they say, "Yes, he is dead." But then the second thing happens, and this is the beautiful part. David, it says, he gets up from the ground and he washes and he puts on lotions and he changes his clothes and he goes to the house of the Lord and he worships. Do you see what's happening? There's consequences, but David has admitted his sin before the Lord, and now what happens? His relationship with God is restored. He quit giving God the silent treatment. He was able to worship again. He was able to pray again. He was able to be in the house of the Lord, guilt-free. And that's what David is trying to tell us so desperately in this psalm. He's saying to us, listen, listen, I've been there, right? I've been there. Believe me, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. The Lord's hand was heavy on me. I was a shadow of myself. And so he's saying, don't do it. Come clean before the Lord. As hard as it is, as hard as it was for me in front of all the entire court, I had to come clean about this thing that I had done with Bathsheba. He's saying, confess your sins, turn from your sins, and be restored. Can I ask you a hard question this morning? Are you giving God the silent treatment? I'm just straight up. It can happen. Even if we've walked with the Lord for many years, right? Well, I'm here this morning. David is here this morning to tell you, turn. Repent. And repent doesn't mean just feeling bad. Repenting means to actually change my mind about the way in which I'm doing life. Repent and be restored. And it's kind of cool because David tells us, he kind of gives us a great sermon illustration in the midst of the psalm. Has a farming background, right? And he grew up in Bethlehem with lots of sheep and lots of farm animals. And he tells us about the mule. And he says, let me try to help you understand this. He said, don't be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you, right? And he's saying, try to picture this. God is like the farmer, right? And he's farming all these animals. And God's strategy for farming all these animals, because he loves them, is he wants to know their names. He names them. He understands who they are. The way in which he wants to manage them as animals is he come to me. Right? You can just imagine the sheep and the other animals that you know that are more compliant, right? You know, come. And they come to him willingly. And at the end of the day, he can bed them down in the barn and feed them, and they're safe, right? But not the mule, right? The mule doesn't want to come into the barn. The mule is stubborn and stupid. And who knows which comes first, right? So what does God have to do? Well, God has to get in his pickup truck and to go out to the field and to put a bit and bridle in the mule's mouth and to drag that mule back to the barn, kicking and screaming, right? Stiff-legged and snorting. And this is not the way God wants to operate with the mule. So David is saying, don't be like that.
Because when it comes to the mule, I mean, one day this mule is going to be stuck out in the pasture, and he's going to get clobbered by hail or struck by lightning, or when he comes running to the barn door, it's going to be closed, and there will be great gnashing of teeth at that point. David says, don't be like that. Come to the Lord while he may be found, he says. Come to the Lord while he may be found. He's calling to you. He's calling you by name. Come to him. Listen to him. Follow him. And then the promise, and this is, I love the way David ends this psalm, because he says, experience the safety of God's embrace. That's what you'll experience, right? He writes in one of the final lines, God, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You know, we live in this crazy world where so many crazy things can happen to us. And if we get involved in these sins that hurt us, right, there's no end to the problems that we can face, right? That's why David also sings, you know, many are the woes of the wicked. Isn't that true? Ever been in a relationship with someone in your life who had some stuff going, and you're watching them like it's like a slow train wreck? And you're like, oh, if you would just turn, if you would just repent, if you would just be restored, you'd be forgiven, you'd so many good things would happen. But they won't. But David says, listen, when you do come, if you come, right, you're going to find a place of safety. You're going to find a hiding place in this crazy world. A place where you can be loved. A place where you'll have rock solid. The one thing in this world that can never be taken from you. And that's your relationship with the Lord. Remember that. Everything else in this world will pass away. The one thing that we can take with us into eternity is a relationship with Jesus. And hasn't he proven how much he loves us? So come to him. Come to him. Confess your sin. Be restored while he may be found. Let's pray. Father, we don't like a message like this in some ways, because it challenges us and it pushes us. Lord, we know you love us. You tell us in a million ways that you love us, that you're good and you'll be good to us. Yet so often we can be like the mule. We can be so stubborn. You're calling us by name. Come, come. Don't hurt yourself at those things that have their hooks in you. Come to me and you will find life. Father, help us to learn that and to live that today. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.